was his tenacity, right? Like, when he was persecuting Christians, he was all in. He was like the dog on the chew toy, was not letting go, right? And then Christ comes, plucks him out of that, saves him out of that, and begins to use him for his purposes. And the same thing, right? He's just like, he's 110% for like 3 days in, and he's already going. He's already preaching. He's in, right? And so I love that about Paul. And so here, I think, like I said, that pretty much the rest of the book is Paul's missionary journeys. And really what we're seeing is we're seeing Paul carry out the mission that God gave him, right? And I think it's significant that Acts devotes, that the writer, that the Holy Spirit devoted like 12 chapters to Paul, you know, to Paul's journey. I mean, like half the book. And I think it's because it's such a great model for us, right? So much of his life, so much of the places he goes, the way he carries out his mission, we're meant to model our lives and our church off of that. So we get so much scripture about it, and we get his writings and such a window into his life. And so I hope that you'll keep that in mind as we go through tonight, that we'll remember that this is really a model for us and for our church. But to the story, and Nate, you can throw up those maps. To give a timeline, this is 46 to 48 AD, and that's about 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. So we're 20 years into the church at this point, just to give some context. And I have a few maps. This is actually Paul's first, this is the purple line is Paul's first missionary journey, and this is actually modern country boundaries. So as you can see, it's all in Turkey and Cyprus in today's geography, today's political boundaries. Can you go to the next slide, Nate? And this is though what it would have been at that time. And so just one thing I want to point out, because it's helped me. There's two Antiochs. They leave from Antioch and they end up in Antioch. That might be confusing if you're reading it along, but it's helpful. That really clears it up once you realize that. So anyways, you can leave this up, Nate. I think this will help as we go through the story to just kind of see. You can follow along as we march along with Paul. All right, so we're just going to start in chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so, you know, in chapter 12, we left off in Jerusalem. And here we are, we go up north of Israel, north of Jerusalem into Antioch, to where Paul's based out of. And we find these believers waiting on the Lord. And we see the Holy Spirit show up and give them direction, right? Guide them. And I think it's really important to emphasize that it's God who launches the mission, right? It's God who launches Paul and Barnabas onto their journey. And I also think it's significant to point out that these Christians in Antioch, they're not just living their life willy-nilly and get slapped in the face by this call from the Holy Spirit. No, like, they are worshiping and fasting, right? They are attentive to the Holy Spirit. And it's in that context that they receive direction from God. And so the mission launches, right? They send them off on their way. And then in Acts 13, 4 through 12, they make their first stop on the island of Cyprus there, and they begin to proclaim Jesus. And we read that the proconsul, which is the Roman governor of that province, he actually was very interested in what Paul and Barnabas were saying. He sought to hear the word of God. However, a Jewish magician named Bar-Jesus was very opposed to this and tried to turn the proconsul away from the gospel. It's because he had influence with the proconsul, and he thought this might disrupt the system he had going on there. And so Paul blinded him with a curse, and then the proconsul believed the gospel after seeing this amazing sign, right? And so, I don't know, I would say we're off to a good start. It's going, I think, pretty swimmingly, if I might say so myself. I mean, that's a pretty great first stop, right? So they move on from Cyprus, they move on to the next city in Cyprus, and this is verse 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them," that's John Mark, "and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia," this is the second Antioch, "and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, he preached a sermon." And I'm not going to read the sermon tonight. We don't quite have time. But, man, it is an amazing sermon. It is just bursting with Old Testament scripture. And it so clearly and emphatically proclaims Christ crucified and resurrected. And this is in the synagogue that Paul's doing this, and it's to an audience of Jewish and Gentile listeners. And it was so moving, this sermon was, that the listeners actually begged Paul to come back on the next Sabbath and talk more about Jesus. And so it says in verse 44, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So we see here, right, that the Jews ultimately end up rejecting them and driving them out. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, right, are excited, and they receive the gospel as the apostles preached it. But I think I want to also emphasize or bring out that they don't leave mad or downtrodden, right? They leave filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think that is just so worth noting. And so I went through that, and we're not going to do the same thing for chapter 14, but I wanted to walk through that portion of chapter 13, especially because there's a lot of themes that come up in there that are going to keep coming up throughout Paul's missionary journeys. So one of them would be, we often see Jews or magicians that have favor with the government or with the people in power. Those people often oppose Paul because he's disrupting their system, right? The gospel comes and it disrupts some political power, some economic power, like the idol makers in Ephesus, right? And those people, they get mad, right? And they oppose Paul. And that's going to happen throughout. They oppose the gospel. The second thing that happens here is often we see the Gentiles in authority actually receive the gospel, like the proconsul, or they're at least receptive to it too, like Felix, the Corinthian jailer will come up later. And even the king, right? The king wants to hear the gospel. The sort of philosophical elite, the intellectual elite in Athens want to hear the gospel, and some of them even believe, right? And so that's worth noting because it's in contrast to the Jews that are in power. And third, And this is throughout all of Acts, but it continues on in the second part. God moves and does amazing miracles when the church is being opposed. Right? Whether it's the blinding of the magician or Paul just miraculously surviving a stoning, right? There's so many of these. And so beyond just these themes, though, there's also a pattern that often goes on in each of these stops that Paul makes. And it's not always the same way, but it generally follows this formula in some way. First of all, again, the Holy Spirit initiates. He sends. Sometimes it's like this, where he sends them out, and sometimes it's in the form of the Spirit preventing them from going somewhere else, right? They were going to seek to go this way, but the Spirit intervenes and redirects them. So number one, the Spirit guides their journey. He guides their path. And so when they arrive to the place that the Spirit sent them, Paul always preaches truth, right? He preaches Christ's death and resurrection. And then there's response to it, right? And typically, the Jews in the town reject it, whereas the Gentiles receive it. And eventually, whether it's the Jews or another group in power, they drive Paul and his companions out, and then it's on to the next town, right? But filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of the pattern. So I think that just is a helpful thing to notice as we go through. And so I'm just going to summarize chapter 14, which will bring us to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. So after they leave Antioch, after they get driven out of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas move on to Iconium, and they preach there. And it says that many believe, but again, opposition forces them to flee. And they move on to Lystra. And in Lystra, they heal a crippled man, and the crowd actually mistakes them for gods. Of course, they refuse their worship and urge them to actually turn to the living God. Eventually there, hostile Jews incite some at Lystra to stone Paul. And this is where he miraculously rises up. It says he survives the stoning, right? And then goes back into the city briefly, and then they move on to Derbe, and says they make many disciples. And that's kind of the furthest they get on this first missionary journey. And then on their way back, it says, I think this is important. We're not going to get into it, but I think it's important. They revisit the cities to strengthen the believers there and to appoint elders, right? They follow up with the disciples they made. And so, yeah, they return to Antioch, the first Antioch where they left from, and give this amazing report, right, of this missionary journey. You know, all these amazing things God did, and it says especially the harvest that they had with the Gentiles. That is especially like an amazing thing that God has done. Anyways, so that is chapters 13 through 14. And, you know, as we've studied the book of Acts together, I really hope that it has come through up to this point just how the early church was completely given to their mission to witness to Christ. You know, we've seen, up to this point, we've seen the Christians beaten, imprisoned, and martyred for their mission. And in these chapters, and in the second half of in the second half of Acts, we see that same zeal for the mission continue on to the ends of the earth, right? And it really is amazing. I don't have a map of this, but I think a lot of the back of your Bibles will have one, which where you see how fast Christianity spread in like the first century. In 100 years, I mean, it reaches like all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, it's really amazing, like just these men's faithfulness and what the Holy Spirit was able to do just in those first 100 years. But before we go on to Paul and all of these, the first missionary journey really, and the second and third, I don't want to miss the very beginning, the sending out. I think it's worth pausing in Antioch at the very beginning of chapter 13. Because I think what happens in these first three verses is how every godly mission begins with a people seeking God together and hearing from him. You know, like, I mean, this epic journey that is Paul's life, which ends with him proclaiming the gospel before kings, right? This journey began with a little church worshiping, praying, and fasting together. And the Holy Spirit showed up and directed them. And, you know, as we've heard throughout the study, right, we are called to imitate the church in Acts. And so for the rest of our time tonight, I just want to consider these first few verses and what we can learn and how we can apply that launch of the mission. So just to read those again, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And before you focus on just what the Holy Spirit said, I think that first sentence is important, right? It says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. That's what they were doing before they heard from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's common throughout Scripture to see God's people fast while they seek guidance from God. And, you know, when we give up food and other pleasures, I know I can attest to this, it really increases our capacity to pay attention to God. It's pretty amazing, physically, mentally, spiritually. And so, you know, God gave the church in Antioch a specific mission, but it was when they were seeking him diligently. To say it another way, like the church was paying attention to God. And that sounds easy. It sounds simple, but I think it's a lot harder sometimes, especially in our world, in our time. And so but I think also, you know, to go back to the Old Testament, think about Samuel, right? When he was called by God, it was at night and it was in the temple. And God's voice was so quiet and indistinct that he thought it was Eli's voice calling for him, right? And when he finally realized it's God's, Samuel replied to God, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. What a great prayer that is, right? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears, right? I'm listening to you. I'm attending to you, God. And then when God spoke to Elijah, right? God's voice was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but the gentle whisper. And so I really believe that God has a specific mission for us individually and corporately, but we must press in and pay attention to him. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit speaks, right? And he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. First, I think it's good to point out that God had a plan for Barnabas and Saul, right? He had a specific work for them as individuals, and he had a specific work for the church at that time in that place. And the same is true for us today, right? God wants to call us out and into his plan like he did Abraham. And this really begins, I think, by understanding that God knows you, right? God knows each of us. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when you will die, right? And it says in Revelation that he will one day give you a new name that only he knows, right? And God also knows his church, too. It's his bride. It's his body. And so he has a plan for us today, just like he did for the church in Antioch 2,000 years ago. And I know that's simple, but again, to really believe that and get a hold of that is such a powerful thing. And then it says that after fasting and praying, after hearing this, they fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them off on their mission. And again, you don't want to gloss over this part, right? After hearing from the Lord, the church blessed the mission that Paul and Barnabas were set apart for, by praying and fasting, laying hands on them, and they were faithful to obey the word that they heard, right? They didn't forget about it. They didn't just enjoy the experience and then move on with whatever else they were doing, right? No, like they recognized the significance, the meaning of it, and they were faithful to carry it out. And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas, so the whole church was, I think, first of all, but Paul and Barnabas, of course, specifically were faithful to carry it out. It led Paul to his death, right? This word from the Holy Spirit that he obeyed, it led him to his death ultimately. And so when we hear from God about the mission that he has set us apart for, us and us, we got to go and do it, right? And I think, again, as we see throughout Paul's life, he is all in. He's all in on this mission that God spoke to him. So we're going to close tonight right here. And so I'll invite the worship team up. But I wanted to leave us some time to pray together. Before that, I wanted to leave us just with an encouragement, a few encouragements. In a few weeks, like I said at the beginning, in a few weeks, we're going to begin our annual 3-day fast together, where we'll be seeking God individually and corporately for direction. And so I just wanted to encourage you that during the weeks leading up to that fast, prepare your heart and your mind to hear from the Holy Spirit. I would just encourage you, don't just wait until it starts, right? Begin to prepare. I mean, I think this is, now's the time, you know? I mean, we don't have to just wait until the fast to do that. I think I really believe when I've taken the time to prepare, I've gotten so much more out of it. So let's hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Let's get our hearts and minds set on that. Set aside the next few weeks to prepare that. And the other encouragement I just wanted to bring is that, you know, man, in a season of uncertainty or doubt, we need to seek God and hear from him. Amen. And I think in a few ways, as we seek him, we ought to remember to seek him with anticipation, that he's going to speak, right? Really desire that and have faith that he wants to speak. And second, we need to approach him with humility, remembering that his ways are not our ways. Prepare to be maybe surprised by what he says or how he guides us, or at least be open to it. Not try to impress our ways, our will on his will. And third, let's have hope. Let's have hope as we seek God, that he will use us to accomplish his purposes. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to pray, and I just say, let's open it up. Please come up and pray. It's only 7:30. Father, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, orient our hearts towards you, that we would attend to you and to your voice, God. Drive out the noise, the distraction, wherever it's coming from, God, and prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, our spirits to receive your voice, God, to hear it. And I pray that you would empower us to follow through, to do what you speak to us, God. And I just ask tonight, as we gather together and pray, that you would be here tonight speaking to us, God. You would speak to us tonight and throughout this season. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.